Our scripture reading for this morning is the standard gospel reading for this past Sunday, the 11th Sunday after Trinity. It's taken from the gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 9. Also, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. Last year, the Atlanta Journal-Constitution on its website posted this very important question: why is the TV show Honey Boo Boo so popular? And there were a variety of responses. Many of them used the words train wreck, but one response I thought nailed it. This is what a guy wrote: "I think people love to see someone worse off than they are. When you see this pitiful family, it makes it easy to feel superior and that our lives really aren't too bad." Psychologists claim that that's the reason that many of these reality TV shows do so well in the ratings. That show, by the way, last year, I believe, was the highest rating ever for reality TV shows. The Kardashians, Jersey Shore, Housewives of Atlanta, Bridezilla, I don't know if that one's still on or not. But all of these types of shows, they claim that one of the draws to them is the fact that people can watch other people who are inferior to them, and that appeals to a certain pride inside of all of our hearts. It's part of the great comparison game that we all like to play. We do it right on this campus. We love to compare ourselves to other people. How are they dressing? How am I dressing? What do they look like? How much money does somebody have? How much talent do they have? What abilities do they have that I don't have? Or vice versa. The comparison game is something that we're just constantly doing with each other all the time. It's a temptation, but it's especially dangerous for us when it comes to spiritual matters as to how we stand before God. The comparison game there becomes spiritually deadly. If you are at all, to some degree, a practicing Christian, you are not going to find it very hard in this world to seek out and find somebody else that you can compare yourself to where you're going to come out smelling pretty good. That's not going to be very difficult for you at all, probably right in your residence hall, right here on this campus. But from God's perspective, this is not to be the measuring stick that we use to rate ourselves and to compare ourselves and examine ourselves. But it's very tempting, I know, for myself to set up kind of a scale of morality, to buy into the thinking that there are certain sins that seem to rise in the stench factor a little bit more highly than others. And as long as I stay away from those, I'm okay. There are certain sins out there in our society and culture that cause us to shake our heads and look down our noses at other people. And quite often they tend to be in places where I don't struggle as much, where I don't have quite as much of a problem as far as my own weaknesses. The same woman who can point out the lack of morality in someone else's life has no problem carrying on with gossip to destroy the reputation of that person or someone else. The same man who can morally rage against the gay lifestyle in our culture has no problem letting his eyes linger a little too long after a woman who is not his wife and having sexual desires toward her. Think of the character that Jesus selects to depict self-righteousness. It's a Pharisee. Now, he doesn't just do this haphazardly or by coincidence. Very specifically, he picks out somebody who's very religious, someone who cares about the Word of God, somebody who loves the commandments of God, somebody who cares about the kingdom of God, and is usually found in God's house. Those who today we might say would represent the religious right. Now, there's a very fine line that we must recognize here and understand. It is perfectly good and right for you as a child of God to see and to recognize and even to speak up against evil. We should do that. That's fine, and that's okay for us to do. But we also need to be careful that from behind, the devil might push us out just a little bit further on that ledge into the dangerous zone of self-righteousness. And that's what our Lord is addressing here in the text before us. Back in the late 1800s, there was a man by the name of Julius Richard Petri, and he developed what we call the Petri dish today. He was a German microbiologist. If you've taken science classes, you've probably used these, that little dish that gets, that round glass dish that gets used to grow the culture of certain germs and bacteria, and then to observe it and watch it grow. Conservative Lutheranism, and I would even maintain this chapel, is the Petri dish for self-righteousness. And this pulpit is the middle of it. Where we have the Word of God around us and where we care about that and where God has created a faith in our hearts to love His Word, all of which is good and right and wonderful, but that's also the dangerous zone in which self-righteous Pharisaical thinking can grow the fastest. God, I thank you, I'm not like that wicked world that's out there. I think sometimes on Facebook, how many postings by Christians are actually driven by a sense of pride in ourselves? If only others were as deeply religious as I am, if only others loved God's truth and wanted to defend it more than I do. This world would be so much better off if there were more people like me, if there were more people raising their family like me. I've dedicated myself to standing up here and proclaiming the Word of God. My, what a wonderful Christian person I am. It doesn't take much for us to fall into that kind of dangerous thinking about ourselves. Now, of all people, Jesus picks someone who was thought to be the scum of the earth in Jewish society to depict the right approach to coming before God, this tax collector. And he teaches us a very bizarre, strange way of approaching God. It's an approach that flies in the face of human logic. To come before God and just admit that you're a stinking, rotten, wicked individual. And that's it. It flies in the face of our natural religion. It flies in the face of kind of the spiritual instinct that would be inside of us. And certainly it flies in the face of what worldly religion would teach us about how to approach God. But this is an approach that can only be learned when God the Holy Spirit teaches it to us. because it is ultimately an appeal to come to the foot of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where God alone has shown us his mercy and his compassion towards sinners. Isaiah writes, from God's perspective looking down into the world, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word." Think about Jesus' ministry. Think about how often it is that he places, if you will, the glow of his divine attention on those who are stricken with guilt about their sins, crushed in their hearts, and come before God with a conscience burdened, seeking his grace and forgiveness. You see, those who belong to the kingdom of God's grace can certainly recognize sin that is out there in the world, but their primary focus, their primary concern is here in their own heart, where that same evil and wickedness is alive. They labor most intently to extract the beams out of their own eyes before they go to try to pick the specks of dust out of their brother's eyes. This penitent tax collector is such a powerful lesson to me and to all of us. He finds tremendous comfort in the mercy and grace of God. Notice that the magnitude of his sin is never mentioned, except by the Pharisee. Notice that how often he has sinned, the frequency of his sin, is never mentioned. But all that matters to God now is the condition of his heart, that he's sorry for his sin, and that he's looking to God's mercy, which we find in Christ. This is the weird, strange world of biblical Christianity, to come before God and just confess your sins and receive his grace. This man's sin was very public. It had probably caused him to develop a horrible reputation. What comfort God gives all of us, even when our sins are known to our fellow man, people in our families or on this campus, and yet to see in this man, in his humility before God, that Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." May God the Holy Spirit keep all of our hearts in their proper place when it comes to how we come and approach God. May it always be on the basis of his deep mercy and compassion that he shows wicked people like us because of the work of his Son. Amen. Please rise for prayer. I invite you now to turn to page 161 in the front part of your hymn book. There you will find a variety of what we call collects. The word collect is like a prayer. It collects the thoughts of the believers together, and they are set up for the various weeks of the church year. Please turn to prayer number 103, and please join me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we beseech you so to guide and direct us by your Holy Spirit, that we may not forget our sins and be filled with pride, but continue in daily repentance and renewal, seeking comfort only in the blessed knowledge that you will be merciful to us, forgive us our sins, and grant us eternal life. Through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.